I'm just so thankful. Look at the place. It's beautiful. For Jen, all the folks that helped out. And you know, funny thing is, every time we do this, we think, oh, it's going to be just, you know, a couple hours. No, there's a lot of work. And I really, really, really appreciate all the folks that help out. Thank you so much making our place beautiful. It's, you know, praising the Lord is not just a matter of words. Who did? One of these days I'll tell you about this, but not today. It's signs and wonders, in case you're, you know, she makes signs, I wonder. Would you folks be willing to collect our offering for us today? Thank you. One of the privileges we have in the body of Christ is be able to take up and share, to do things. We're not, one of the things we need to remember is we're not giving to other people. Like, we don't give to a church. We're giving to God. And by letting go of what we have, he's able to use it and do things with it. And the other thing that's really odd is he blesses us very richly. The more you let go, the more he blesses you. And so that is one of those unknowable things. Thank you, God, for your unspeakable gift to us of Jesus. And thank you that we can join in being generous and giving from the abundance that you give us. Even the widow who gave two little coins, all she had, was recognized by Jesus. Thank you, God, that no matter where we fall on an economic scale, you call us to the same thing. We give you everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we want to be. We give that all to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things I find really interesting is as we come to this time of year, we think so often in terms of one of two things. It's either, you know, totally a secular deal where we want to say, you know, the stores, you know, I heard it said once that, you know, it's getting close to Christmas when you see the Easter bunny and you go, what? But then you start looking at it, it's like, you know, maybe there's something to be said for that. And then we have this other business of Advent. It is a season of anticipation. And we really have to catch that. I tend to stress it every year. It's not because I run out of things to say. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think you know that's not ever going to happen. But if you think about it carefully, you think, you know, there just might be something that the old man's trying to get across to us. And that is indeed what's going on. So I want you to turn your Bible to a certain verse, if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen. Because we've had a lot that's said about hope, an awful lot. There's hope for a new world. And, you know, we just had George H.W. Bush pass away. And he was one of those that believed in a new world, you know, a new world order is something he said. It's a little scary because sometimes that wording is not exactly a Christian wording. But we hope for a new world. We hope for more love and less war. I mean, if you've ever been in war, if you've ever lived through a war, you understand it's not a pleasant thing. And so we hope for that. We hope for a new start. I remember very clearly what it was like moving away from my old hometown and going, nobody even knows me, which was kind of a strange concept. I'd always been known, pretty much liked, mostly. But going to a new town, you had to prove everything all the way over again. And it was really an interesting experience. Some of you have had that. And you hope for a new start. And sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. You hope for a better marriage, or some of you are just hoping for a marriage. You're hoping for a good job, or hoping for a house, or you're hoping for a future, and just to have a hope. So here's the scriptures, Jeremiah 29:11. And a lot of us kind of get jaded. If you have a normal Bible, it'll be over 1,000 pages. That's a pretty big book. And yet, we tend to come back to certain favorite texts. We're not trying to prove anything. These are not proof texts. They're not the only thing there about a future and a hope. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Now, says the Lord. This is God talking. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And so we want to be able to keep that in mind. When we come to Advent, it's not something that just kind of fell off the wallpaper somewhere. I was teasing Chris a little bit earlier because both he and I come from a Lutheran background. I know that sounds funny. My background is actually broader than that, but we won't go into that right now. But I was an acolyte. An acolyte is a guy that lights candles. And so you have a little white robe. Now, the pastor of a Lutheran church has a white stole over a black robe, so you can always tell the difference. And besides that, we're usually a lot younger as acolytes. So you get up there, you learn how to light candles and how to put them out. It's very important if you have real candles. And we were teasing a little bit about, hey, so what's the church season? And what color is it? Because every year it went around, it was the same thing. By the way, the church season you're in right now, it has purple might be the color, kind of like the candles. And in fact, the church season is called Advent. They do it every year. We've done it every year. Now, that doesn't mean that we think that, you know, you're dumb or don't pick it up. But we always need to be reminded because, see, we came through November. We treat November as a month of thanks. Does anyone here really think that unless we're intentional about thanking God, they will just keep doing it anyway? Probably not. We want to give thanks to God for all of that he's done, all he's doing, and all he will do in our lives. We always want to be looking forward in the Lord. Now, this month is a month of anticipation. That's what Advent is. It's anticipation. You could say waiting, but it's a little funny for us since Jesus already came. We're not waiting for someone who came to come again. Although, actually, we are, aren't we? Yes, we are. But not necessarily at Christmas time. It doesn't actually say what the... In fact, it says no one knows the day or the hour. Now, the funny thing is we know how the story turns out, yet we practice anticipation. We practice anticipation. Every time you go to a doctor, they're practicing medicine. Right? They don't call it a medical practice for nothing. And so we still forget to remember how it turns out. Have you ever in your life gone through your life, you get hit with a trial, and you forget about Jesus? Yeah, if you're normal, you have. Why is that normal? Because that's the way humans are. We forget about him who actually laid his life down for us. He actually cares. I'm going to let you in a little secret. You have a block in your life, you know, this thing, can't get over it, can't get under it, can't get around it. It's kind of like the old spiritual, you know, you got to go in by the door. The door is prayer. And you say, oh, well, then you have to get kind of holy. No, I'm not talking about it. You can get dirty if you want. You can be out in your garden. You can be under your car. You can be anywhere you want. And this thing will come back to your mind. I tend to believe that when the thing comes to your mind, that's the time to pray. Don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till evening. Don't wait for anything. Pray right then. You don't even have to pray out loud. But pray. Lift it up to God. So we anticipate the culmination of the Lord's plan. Do you notice it's bigger than just Jesus coming the first time? This is a big mystery, that Jesus wasn't coming just once. And yet we go through our lives and we go, well, you know, it's Christmas time, got to buy the present, got to put the tree, got to... You know, I love Christmas decorations. I love them for a lot of reasons I won't even go into right now. I love them. But that's not what Christmas is about. It's not what my faith in the Lord is about. Now, this week, we want to concentrate on hope. Now, this hope is not foreign to us, and it's not routine. Every time we mention the word religious, it has a negative connotation. He does it religiously. Now, you know, I've heard some very funny things. Rototilling the yard religiously. I'm not sure I quite follow. He takes a shower religiously. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I think it means takes a shower more than every once in a while. That's good. But see, the thing is, we're not religious people. Oh, as human beings, we love to have things set down into law and into repetitive stuff that we can latch into. And so it's at some trepidation and some hesitation that we do this, because I don't want you to get into a thing, well, there we go, we're doing it again. It isn't about that. But you know, the very same people who say, well, there you go again, are the same people that forget that Jesus is alive, that in our lives together with him every day, we can come to him and say, you know, I'm not ashamed to admit that I'm a little baffled by this. Could you help me out here? And he does. He does. It's the strangest thing. Because our religion tells us that you have to do enough to earn it. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with a God who loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And that is the story of Christmas. So if he's going to do that level of interaction with us, don't you think maybe he might have an interaction that might be a little less than that? Or do you kind of have that opinion that God's so busy he doesn't have time for you? If you do, you're totally missing it. He has time for the littlest things. How do you know that? All our kids, for the most part, have been sent out to Sunday school. I can't pick on them as examples, but I can tell you something. I'm looking back here to a little one there, and there's a little one back there. And they're so cool. Try to pry that kid away from a parent. And then watch what happens when that child is either a little hungry, maybe a little thirsty, needs a little change. Their parents will stop what they're doing and take care of that right now. And if you don't have kids, you think that what's happening is they're just trying to keep them quiet. But if that's your kid, that's not the goal. You're meeting a need. And I would propose to you that your Heavenly Father wants to do the same thing in you and with you and for you and in your life. So anyway, this morning I want to start off. You think, oh, I thought you already started. No, I'm starting now. By reading the introduction to his gospel by Luke. Okay, there's four gospels. Three of them are called the synoptic gospels. They are a synopsis or a summation of the events of Jesus' life. John is very different. Of those three, each one was written by a different sort of person. And they have a hallmark or a characteristic. So Matthew was a tax collector. He knew shorthand, so his is the longest because he was able to write down more details. Then you have Mark. His is the shortest. And the hallmark of Mark is, and he went suddenly. He's always in a hurry. In case you're wondering, since Mark wasn't one of the 12, he's writing for Peter. That's a very interesting thing. You go, huh, how do you know that? Well, for one thing, Peter didn't always do the right stuff, like us maybe. And in Mark's gospel, you never read about anything that Peter really did that was stupid. I mean, real stupid. Most of the stuff Peter did was a little on the raw side, kind of like us. But Mark didn't write about it. And then there's this other guy, Luke. He's a Greek doctor. He's a medical professional. He's trained. He's an observer. Now, the funny thing about him, though, is that, again, he's Greek, not Hebrew. So his viewpoint is radically different than the other gospel writers. And in fact, Luke is the only gospel that really quotes from women very much at all. It's kind of an interesting thing. So some of you gals, you know, you be careful not to get trapped up and caught up in the things that the world looks at as normative. Because you'll find that, you know, everybody picks on women. I got news. Everybody picks on everybody. There isn't anybody in the face of this world that doesn't get picked on, at least by their own thoughts, and usually by someone else. Everybody. But in this case, we can see where this guy is a little different. See, he quotes from Mary, he quotes from other women, and then he quotes from Elizabeth also. And Luke is the only gospel writer who even mentions Elizabeth and Zacharias. Now, that would be kind of strange considering who they are. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. Mary is going to give birth to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Christmas, here we go. Now, Elizabeth is old, past childbearing age. Okay, that's very important in this whole thing. She's married to an old priest named Zacharias. Now, did I mention to you that Zacharias is an old man? And Elizabeth is childless, what they used to call barren. It's funny how we have things that now are not quite so politically correct, but barren meant childless, but it was seen as something very evil and, in fact, followed upon some people who were not deserving of God's blessing of children, okay? Do we get the drift? So, let's start at the beginning of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand, this is Luke talking, by the way, taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, Luke talking again, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account. So now we know what he's trying to do. Most excellent Theophilus. We won't get into who Theophilus is. Lover of God is what it means. It's kind of funny. My name is kind of like that too. Theodore, lover of God. So this guy is a lover of God. It's a little different type of love, but you'd have to study Greek for that. We won't go into that right now. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. That you may know the certainty. When we go through our lives, the question of the certainty of the things of God is one of the hugest questions we have. And if you think you have it tough, the ones that are outside of Christ, that don't know Him, they're kind of wandering around out there, they don't know. They can't figure out why a good God would allow terrible things to happen. They can't figure that out. It's a big stumbling block to them. Might be a stumbling block to you. If you think about the way that God works, He tends to back away a little bit to let you have some space, to let you come to Him. And it's a funny thing that as we look at this first few verses in Luke, that Luke is saying that you might know the certainty of those things. You see, he didn't get distracted by stuff, and there's some bad stuff in Luke. You'll even see some of it here as we read this, because you've got seven words. There was in the days of Herod. This Herod guy is bad news. We look at people through history, bad kings, bad presidents, bad this, bad that. And, I mean, my age, I remember people like Pol Pot and Idi Amin and people like that. And, because people these days, they look at American presidents, and I don't care who you think you are and where you are in the spectrum, you can always name a bad president of the United States. But these guys took it to a whole new level. They're bad. But Herod is like the mold from which all the other bad leaders of the world were taken. He is so bad, heartless, cruel man. The king of Judea, a certain priest. Now, that was in the days of Herod. This is just a time marker, but it's a very meaningful time marker. The days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. This is one of those odd things in the scripture. There's 24 divisions. In Revelation, there's 24 elders. Those are the only two 24s in all of the scripture. And in the order of this whole thing, the division of Abijah, they took turns ministering because that's what the priests did. They ministered. They went into the temple and did certain things. This guy, his job was to burn incense. That's his job. So we're going to find out more about that. Now, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. That means that she was of the priestly line herself, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Very important, you pick up the little thing. They're both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. So that whole thing about, well, if you're barren, you did something wrong, that's not here. That's not what happened. These people were both righteous before God. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Like I said, that was his job. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Incense always symbolizes prayer, you know, smoke kind of goes up and stuff. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The story has just taken a radical turn. Because these guys have been lighting incense for hundreds of years. And they just light the incense, get the job done, and they go home. This time an angel shows up. Say, I don't believe in angels. Well, then you're right in company of the Sadducees, but we won't get into that joke again. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I don't know where you are. You might be someone who's retired, or you might be someone who has a job, or you might be in school. But feature this, you're doing whatever you do in your routine, and suddenly beside you, and very close to where you're working or doing your thing, there's an angel. And you're not used to this. I won't ask for a show of hands. Anybody used to this? I got scared once, but I won't be doing that again. But nonetheless, it's not usually considered to be normal that an angel is like standing there. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. I'll bet he was. And fear fell upon him. I think that's a normal reaction. In fact, one of the things you see, wherever you see an angel show up, first thing they say, don't be afraid. Think about that a minute. The angel is not 6 inches high. The angel's taller than people. That's typically how they're presented. And they're not supposed to be afraid. Isn't that great? Well, you guys are quiet. You're making me afraid. But the angel said to him, ta-da! Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. To us, that's not a problem, because we use name books to pick names for kids. In those days, they named them after their father, generally, or a relative. But they didn't just pick one out of the air, and they didn't have name books. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. That's different. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Remember those words. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember those words. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what this is about. I am attempting to prepare you for the Lord. Now, he's already come as a baby. Okay, not happening again. But we forget. So I'm trying to prepare you to make his way straight in your own life and in your own heart. That's the purpose of all of this. Now, anytime we get into the Word of God, it gets broad, doesn't it? And sometimes it gets broad really fast. Because as you're sitting here, some of you are going, you know, I wish Christmas was the biggest thing I had, but right now I'm kind of afraid of whatever it is. I'm really worrying about whatever that is. I'm really concerned about, I learned from my mom that concern and worry, it's the same thing, just different words. Anyway, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to change people. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. Now, if you're a married man, may I suggest to you that you never say, you know, my wife is really old. I suggest highly you never, ever let those words cross your lips. But if you say, my wife is well advanced in years, you get the point across without having to say those infinite words. Now, Zechariah said to the angel, how should I know this? What about this? And the angel answered, said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. That's a very interesting descriptor. Now, for most of us, if someone's gabby, what does that mean? They talk a lot. Say, don't get personal. He's Gabriel. He speaks of God. Gabriel. And he stands in the presence of God. You understand that even if an angel shows up, most time people fall down. In fact, in Revelation, we see John trying to worship angels. Angels go, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm a servant just like you. Don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. That's a really cool thing. But that's the impression we get from them. When you're in the presence of God, guess what you're going to be doing? You're on your face. But Gabriel stands in the presence of God. And was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you always want to, if an angel says but something, this is not a good thing generally. You will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now, most of us don't have to have an explanation of what all that means. There's nothing overtly miraculous in a husband and wife having a baby, only when they're old. So that part, God moves in, but the rest of it is pretty much normal. So the Lord has dealt with me. She says, she hid herself 5 months. Now you got to understand, Elizabeth's never been pregnant before. It's been a long time. And all you ladies who have been pregnant, there come certain times just like, I don't want to go out. I don't want to be a part of anything because I feel really rather large. I feel uncomfortable. I feel this way, I feel that way. And so they don't go. Imagine how she felt. This is an old lady and she's pregnant all of a sudden. She's really happy. It's an answer to prayer. But it's really different. So there's Elizabeth. Now she has real hope in a real God. But this is after a whole lifetime of real deprivation and what seemed like real abandonment. She had real hope. Don't you love that? She had real hope. But she had a lifetime of real deprivation, and she had a whole lifetime of what seemed like real abandonment. By who? By God. I mean, come on. You're married. You ought to have kids, right? She can't have kids. Now, the thing I wonder about here is that when you think about real abandonment and deprivation and all that stuff, can you relate? Can you relate? Because we have hopes and dreams, you know, kind of like the Christmas carol, you know, hopes and fears throughout the years. That's what it is. I'm going, hopes and dreams, that doesn't rhyme. That's a terrible song. Okay, hopes and fears throughout the years are met in thee tonight. They come together in Jesus Christ. That's really cool. Yet that's not always our experience in our day-to-day life all the time. Now, one thing that we didn't really address is Gabriel's talking, and he says something very interesting here. He says, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Sometimes we have a promise from God, and we want it in our own time. The promise comes in his own time. Now, in Jewish culture, childlessness was regarded as something very bad. These are bad people. Only bad people were barren, and there was something wrong, but this couple is very devout. They're very, very, very good people. They're called righteous before the Lord. They continued to steadfastly worship and serve God through years of this not encountering this promise. It's an important thing to get, because sometimes we give up, frankly, after about 5 minutes. I had a promise from God. Well, you know, it didn't happen. When did he give it to you? Yesterday. Oh, great. Yeah, I'm impressed by that. Do you know that it even takes time to get your tax return? I mean, have you noticed? You don't put it in the mailbox and it flies out and hits you in the head. It never does. Anything that is worth having is worth waiting for, they say. And that's probably true. The other day, went to lunch with a friend of mine, and the food is not fast food. Do you know how they make fast food? It's already done. You order it. They slap it in a bag and hand it to you. I go in this restaurant, and he said, yeah, it said the chicken might take 20 minutes. I'm going, what are they going to do, catch it? No. If you're really going to start from scratch, it takes about 20 minutes to make fried chicken. I went, well, how about that? I guess we know it's fresh or something. But we tend to look at the promises of God like fast food. We don't want to wait. We want everything instant. When Elizabeth conceived, she withdrew from public life for 5 months. Now, during that time, her cousin Mary visited her. But before that happens, the same angel went to Mary, Gabriel, the voice of God, the guy that talks to God. He delivers God's words is what his name means. So in Luke 1:26, we see this. Now in the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. It's the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now here's something you might not know. You might know. In Hebrew, the word virgin can mean young woman. But in Greek, it only means a person who hasn't known a man. Typical classical meaning of the word virgin. The virgin's name was Mary, virgin betrothed to a man. This is a woman who did not know a man yet. Now, we probably have enough wherewithal amongst all of you to know what I'm saying without me having to come right out and spit it out to you. So having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, compare this to Zacharias. Zacharias is a bit freaked out. He's afraid. Doesn't say that about Mary. She's troubled at his saying. She's not, isn't that odd? She doesn't seem really worried about the angel part. It's what he said. Of course, maybe what the angel said was enough to knock the fear right out of you. Kind of, oh, what? Consider what manner of greeting this was. Pretty normal gal. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David," which was, by the way, an eternal throne. It would never have an end. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is not talking about some ordinary kid. You have to understand something. In our culture, I'm really hard-pressed to think of anything that's exactly like this. The closest thing I can come to in our culture is winning a lottery of some sort, and that's really not a very good picture of it. But in Israel, they had a promise given by God for a Messiah, someone who would come and take away their sins. And this Messiah was going to become born of a virgin, and the virgin would be, you know, kind of a young girl, of course. So every young girl in Israel is wondering if she's it. And we don't get that. We look at this like, wow, what a weird thing to come off the wall with. She knew exactly what this was talking about. But she couldn't figure out how this was going to happen. So she said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" The amazing thing to me is that these people seem to have these conversations with angels. Just like, well, let's talk about this a minute. I'm not sure we would do that. I don't know. Maybe you would. I think I might think about it. Whoa, this is kind of weird. I'm talking to an angel. But apparently that's not how this worked. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I don't know a man?" The angel answered, aren't you glad? Because a lot of times we wonder about God. We wonder about how he does stuff. We go, oh my gosh, can't understand it. God answers. This is Gabriel. This is the guy that speaks for God. He delivers God's message. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, God, will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." There's a whole mouthful here, but we'll keep going. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the sixth month for who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." For with God, nothing will be impossible. And we walk around in our lives all the time thinking about how all this stuff is really too hard for God. I kid all the time about, you know, I try counseling God. He never listens to me. I've got better ideas than he does. I think sometimes. I know you do. Come on now. Don't be looking at me that way. We all think we have the upper hand. We think we have it. We have the inside line. Oh my gosh, God does it this way. It's like, come on, man. I could do this really easy. Really? And he died and left you, God, right? Yeah. See, the thing is that we never want to get to where we think that we can do it better than God. He does it the best of anybody. But no one ever thought that he would do this. With God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Get out of town." No, she didn't say that. But that's what we would say, isn't it? Get out of here. That's ridiculous. I would never. Are you kidding me? No, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And you'll notice, I mean, there's some subtleties in this scripture. She can still talk. Zacharias couldn't talk until the baby was born. So in the next part, that comes into play. Now, verse 39, Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Why didn't she greet Zacharias? Because he can't talk. He can't talk. She could call for him all day long, and he can't say a word. She greets Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She spoke out with a loud voice. You know, it's a funny thing, but you know, we had 5 kids. And the normal thing about kids, and please correct me, ladies, if I'm wrong, the normal thing with kids is they tend to kick. And the bigger they get, the more they kick, and they'll kick you from the inside. I mean, a guy has a hard time imagining this. But I'd put my hand on Lori's tummy, and what the heck? Did you feel that? Feel it? Wow, that's amazing. But after that, she didn't raise her voice. She'd usually say something like, oh, lower voice. Elizabeth raises her voice, spoke out with a loud voice, said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Have you ever read that before? See, we tend to take a compartmentalized view of Christianity. We tend to take a compartmentalized view of our time with God. This is my prayer time. Don't interrupt me. I'm talking to God. Oh, this is my time when I do this, and this is my time when I do that. But it's a funny thing about this. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which are told her from the Lord. How did Elizabeth know? She was sequestered. Self-sequestered. She wasn't going anywhere. She wasn't around Mary. How did she know? She didn't know anything. This is prophetic. This is her speaking out of God speaking to her. God is using her kind of like a pipeline, if you will. And Mary responds. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." There is a religious system out there, quite a large church, that believes that Mary never sinned. I'm sorry, but someone who sins doesn't need a Savior, okay? So right off the bat, and you may come from that background and go, what are you talking about here? Take a look. What does it say? This is Mary, the Virgin Mary, talking. And, or actually, we think it's singing a song, but, you know, we turn it into a song. But my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. There's kind of a little theme here, in case you didn't see it. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, returned to her house. Now, we actually had a conversation about this. It's like, was Mary there when Elizabeth had John? We don't exactly know. But we do know that this is in the sixth month of Elizabeth, and she stays about 3 months. Did she stay for the baby's birth? Now, most ladies that I know would not miss it. They wouldn't miss it. And so you can believe here what you want. The word doesn't say. But it gives you 6 months, and she stayed with her about 3 months. Believe what you will. But Mary then returned to her house. So, one thing for sure, Elizabeth knew that a hope in God was not an empty thing. Elizabeth knew that hope in God was not an empty thing. Every time she felt the baby kick, or whenever she placed her hand on her growing abdomen, she knew. She knew. She really knew. I mean, it was like a reminder. She couldn't get away from it. Now see, for some of us, we look at a life with God as something that we spend most of our life trying to get away from. I'm a Christian, and almost like Secret Service Christianity, you know? Nobody knows. You know, CIA has nothing on me. I'm undercover. Nobody has to really know that I'm a Christian. But see, Elizabeth points something out here. It's not an empty thing. And I guess you could say she's not an empty thing either. Because every time she felt the baby kick, or whenever she placed her hand on her growing abdomen, she knew. What did she know? She knew what she was promised. And she knew that the baby growing inside of her was really, really, really special. So you get to Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son. There's a big shock. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her instead of saying mean things. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. Now in the way this works, the circumcision happens the eighth day after birth. By the way, that is the time when vitamin K and a few other clotting factors are at their highest, but that's and pain's at its lowest, by the way. That's neither here nor there. But during that time, during this little ceremony thing that would happen, that's when the baby would receive his name. And so they're like, okay, what's the baby's name? Mother answered and said, no, don't call him Zacharias. His name is John. Now, they're really confused. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So he made signs to his father. You know, mom's obviously, you know, she's still recovering. She doesn't know. Let's ask the dad. Well, remember old Zacharias, he can't talk, so he gets a writing tablet. Some of us really have this idea these people are cavemen. They're not. It's a writing tablet, wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled, but immediately his mouth is opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. He hasn't talked for 9 months, before 9 months. He hasn't talked, hasn't said a word. And suddenly his mouth is open and he praises God. And then fear came upon all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts saying, what kind of child would this be? I think we asked that same question a couple, never mind, that's another story. And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, this is a very important thing, because we miss this. We listen to Elizabeth speak to Mary, and we hear Mary answer, and then it kind of changes, and then we have a baby, and then Zachariah gets to say something, But in verse 67, it says something very special. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is something that is new. This is not just a continuation of things. They were very, 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 very nice people. But when Mary came in, Elizabeth prophesied. She spoke something the Holy Spirit gave her to speak. And here, Zacharias, who you would think would say something like, "Where'd I park the car?" didn't say that. Instead, starts to prophesy, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." For us, a horn is either a device in an automobile or something that we see on TV connected with cattle. We really don't get it. But in the Bible, when you see a horn, it is a symbol of power every time. So what he's saying, he has raised up a powerful symbol and means of salvation for us. Okay, that's important. Remember, this is the guy that couldn't talk. He's raised that up in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This guy had a mouthful to say, didn't he? The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Wow. That's exactly what happened, by the way. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. That day spring from on high, that's the code name for Jesus, for the Savior. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So there seems to be a pattern here that we see that when it's time to go on the world stage and they're to be noticed, they come out. But until then, it's kind of like gone, like this guy's out in the desert. That's where he lives. He hangs out in the desert until the day of the child's manifestation. So when Jesus became known, here's John the Baptist. Now what we see in the scriptures really like that. He's out there baptizing people. Repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Whoa, how do you know? Do you see a thread here, a commonality that we tend to not see because we don't care enough to look? We want to have other things come in. We'd like to hear it on the news, you know, Good Morning America or something, and have somebody really tell us, and then we'll believe it. But until then, See, we have this book, and it's just a remarkable thing how it's interwoven into there, and we can see these details if we'll take the time and interest just to look. Now, I understand we live in a culture where we never look at the instruction book. I understand that. I am one of those weird people that actually does read instruction books. That's probably how I got this job. I'm not making it up. So I guess the question we could ask, but I think it's kind of obvious, is there a meaning here for us as well? And the answer is, of course. God has given each of us his hope, of which he is the center. That's the most amazing thing ever. This hope is given to us to remind each of us that while what we've experienced is not the end. Take a look at your life. Take a look at what you've experienced. It's not the end. You're not done. He is the beginning, and his hope transforms every person's heart and every person's experience.
As a boy, Christmas time always meant visiting my grandparents in London. Grandmother loved to bake and spoil us with presents and cakes. After she died, it wasn't the same. Grandfather had never been one to say much, and he became even more quiet once he was bedridden. Alone in his room with him one Christmas Eve, neither of us knew what to say. To break the silence, I asked about an old photo on his shelf. I knew he had fought in World War I, though he rarely spoke of it. But something unlocked in him that night, and he told me this story. It was all supposed to be over by Christmas. Of course, it didn't happen that way. We spent every day and night in the trenches, and all the time, the enemy, 50 yards away, waiting to shoot us. It felt like nothing could ever end it. That Christmas Eve was about the lowest I'd ever felt. We got packages from home. Your grandmother sent me a picture of herself, but it just made me miss her more. Late that night, though, something happened. I heard singing. I grabbed my rifle and poked my head up just enough to see the lights. Lights all along the German trench. The Germans were singing Christmas songs and lighting candles. I don't know what drew him, but one German soldier climbed out of his trench and began to walk across no man's land. It was the bravest thing I've ever seen. Soon, I heard some of our men singing along with the Germans, and a few of the fellows started to climb out as well. Before long, most of us were out there. We shook hands with them, shook hands with the very Germans we'd been trying to kill. I guess we all wanted Christmas more than war that night. We spent all of Christmas Day right out in the open with them. We made small talk, told jokes, traded little gifts with each other, and some of us held services, reading the Christmas story back and forth in English and German, and praying together on Christmas morning. I wouldn't believe it if I hadn't been there myself. Grandfather stopped talking. Finally, I asked him why that didn't end the war. How could they go back to shooting at each other after that? Most of us wanted it to be over, of course. We wanted to go home. But we learned that year that Christmas isn't what brings peace. Christmas is a promise that Jesus will bring peace to all who believe, to the whole world, when the time is right. Christmas is the promise that one day we'll go home. I can't wait to shake hands with some of those German lads again.
Because he came, we can go home. We talk about hope in terms of very small things. A little tiny bit here and there. Might be a little bit more money. You remember back when we started this whole thing talking about, you know, a better job or whatever. But there is no better hope to have than the hope that Jesus has gone to make a place for you with him forever. That's the best hope that there can ever be. So our anticipation of what the Lord will do is not mere speculation, but it is instead us responding to his promises. That's how you enter into hope. A lot of times as Americans, what we want is hope that, you know, comes to us. You ever get something free in your mailbox? It's really good, wasn't it? Whatever it was really important. Sometimes you could even use it. It's kind of funny. I remember I got a shaver. You know, safety razor, if you will. And Chris and I were talking about it. You know, we're the only, I'm sorry, but we're the only two guys in the house to shave, all right? And he mentioned something that I didn't know. He said, you know, I graduated from high school. I didn't get one of those. I'm like, what do you mean you didn't get one of those? What is that? What are you talking about? He says, oh, they give them to all the high school grads. But I didn't get one. Here, take this one. Now you know I have a beard. But anyway, that's another story. Obviously, he doesn't use it for his whole face, but that's okay, too. The thing is, our anticipation of what the Lord will do, it is not mere speculation. It's not just waiting for something good to come in your mailbox or for something good to happen to you, some random act of kindness that someone does to you. It's more than that. Instead, it's you responding to his promises. He's made promises to you. He's made what we might call them general promises through the Word of God. If you come to him, he'll no wise cast you out, and yet you consider yourself a cast out. To as many as believed him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, but you refuse to do that. And so you don't become anything. That's very sad. We need to respond to his promises. Now, he's made each one of us promises. Some of you have very specific promises. They pertain to something in your life. Maybe a person that needs to come to Jesus or whatever it might be. And he's given you promises. He also honors those promises too. But don't stay distant until you see the whites of the eyes of that promise. Respond now. Respond to him. Because in anticipation of all that God does for us, that anticipation is not wrapped up with our terms. That anticipation is wrapped up in his terms and his promises. But we miss that. We don't like that. Don't tell me what to do. Yeah, really? Maybe we need somebody like Jesus to tell us what to do. And just maybe, like in that video, you might have had a difficult time with somebody. Those guys, what was it, 16 and a half million people, guys killed? They didn't have a lot of women in the army in those days. 16 and a half million, that's a lot, First World War. There were many more killed in the Second World War, but that's another story entirely. But that guy talking said, you know, can't wait to shake hands with some of those German lads again. Now, for some of you, you're watching that and going, wow, that's a nice little mythical story. That's a true story. That's why I brought it to you. That's a true story. If God can work on a battlefield, how much more can he work in your life? And yet sometimes we make our life the battlefield that we feel that God will never answer us in. That's so sad. He has something for you. He has promises he's given you. But your job is to respond to his promises. Respond. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord God, we ask that you would help us as we are confronted with responding. Lord, there's those of us who don't even believe that you exist that are in this room right now. And Lord, for each one of those, I pray that you would reveal yourself. That would be enough of a Christmas for anybody. For those who have come to know and believe in you, we pray that you would have your way with them and that you would reveal yourself more. For those who want to grow in you, that you'd cause them to grow up into mighty, mighty trees, as it were. Not grasses. Huge, strong beings. And those that would lead others, that they would first submit and first demonstrate the belief of your promises to them in their lives. We thank you, God, for all that you've done and for all that you will do. We look forward to, with anticipation, your second coming. And we look forward to you working in our lives because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who never, ever disappoints. You always fulfill your promises. We give you the praise and the thanks right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think there is food waiting for us.